We are in this series called Glory to God. If you want to go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, this is where we're taking this whole series. I know a lot of you weren't here last week, but I'm going to try to catch you up a little bit. And so we're in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and this is what is usually titled Isaiah's Commission. Isaiah's Commission. So this is when God is really in a place in chapters 1 through 5 where he's beginning to rebuke Israel. They're rebelling against him. They have strayed. They've turned their back on God. And so now God is using Isaiah to begin to call them back. We see a lot of God's displeasure with Israel, but also woven into this is God's call and his mercy for them to come back to him. And we'll see some of that today. But Isaiah chapter 6, last week we just focused on the very first part of the first verse. And we looked at in the year that King Uzziah died. And so this King Uzziah, he had been king for 52 years. And so there's a major transition taking place. It wasn't just that Isaiah was wanting to mark this as a point in history and say, this is when this happened. He said, look, we were in a real point of transition. And what's taking place is now this king had been there for 52 years. He started out well, and God was using him and blessing the Israelites. They were winning the wars that they were fighting. They were having just the blessing of God upon them as he led them in the right direction. But as he became strong, he began to turn away from God. And the Bible tells us that when that happened, he tried to go into the temple to worship, but the priest tried to stop him and said, you know, you're in sin. You don't need to come in here. This is something that was set aside for the priest to do. And so he's coming in sinful. Well, he's afflicted with leprosy. And he spends the rest of his day separated from the temple or the worship of God. He's separated from people, and that's how he ends up dying. And so we see this transition happening where God is about to reveal himself to Isaiah, and he's about to begin to call his people out, but he's trying to call them back, and he's also making promises that one day there will be a Savior who comes, a Messiah who will come and deliver them and deliver us from our greatest need, our sin. And so let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to be looking at today. And so it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. So there's this revelation. Most people believe that Isaiah was in the temple worshiping. And here's what's cool about this. In this moment, he sees, because like it's like heaven and earth collide. And God gives him this vision of heaven. And so he says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, and with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Let's pray, God, thank you for your word. Again, Lord, just thank you that your word doesn't return void, that we have that promise to stand on, that the message is greater than the messenger, that the gospel is still powerful. So, Father, as we declare it today, as we hear it today, God, do a great work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a lot of you probably get tired of hearing sports analogies from me, but I'm kind of simple in that there's about four things I can talk about, okay? Four things that you can get me to talk about. Jesus, my family, hunting, and sports. That's about it. Other than that, I don't know about shoes. I don't know about shopping. I don't know about coffee. Like, gourmet coffee to me is the Keurig in the back, right? So there's not many things I can talk about. But one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this is, how many of y'all have been watching the college football playoffs? Some of y'all quit last weekend, sorry. But you quit last weekend. But some of you have been watching. All right, so one of the teams that's still in it, Ohio State, right? I believe probably the most athletic team in there, right, in the college football playoffs, probably most athletic team, bought them a good team, right? And so when you look at Ohio State and you think about this, who would you say their best player is if you've been watching and you follow it? Who's their best player? Say it loud. Jeremiah Smith, without a doubt, without a doubt. You look at Jeremiah Smith, he's out there with the top athletes, right? The top athletes in college football. This is what I believe. Number four, Jeremiah Smith, top athletes. And when you look at this guy, he's different, right? He's just different. You look at him, he's different. Physically, he just looks different. He just stands out. He's just different. Some people would say, you know, that he's a dog, right? Some people would say he's him. You know what I mean? He's him. That's what my youngest son would say. He'd say he's him. Normally he's talking about himself, but he says he's him, right? And so we look at him, and this guy's just different. He's on the field with the best athletes. We see this in all kinds of sports. We see it in academics. We see it in business. We see it in all these things where we look at somebody and we're like, they're just different. They're just different. They're kind of just separate from everybody else. It's like there's a gap between them. And we see that in that. I want to use that as an example to help you understand the holiness of God. Because what the holiness of God really is God's different. God is other, right? And even with the seraphim, these angelic beings that are flying around the temple or around the throne of God, that even between them and God, it's not like God's here and they're here. There's an infinite difference that between them and God. God is other. There's no one like him. In his attributes, he is perfect. Whether it's grace, whether it's mercy, whether it's judgment, righteousness, all of the attributes that make up God, he is different. He is other. That means he is holy. That's what holy means. If we're going to understand God's glory, we have to understand what holiness is. He is holy. He is set apart. He is other. He is perfect. It's literally his godness. So the glory of God then is what we see here in Isaiah. Isaiah sees the glory of God. So the glory of God, real simple, is this. It's the manifestation of God's holiness. So listen to this. They're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. So they're attributing to him these attributes, that he is other, that there's no one like him. But then they say what? The whole earth is full of your glory. In other words, you can look around and you can look at the stars, you can look at creation, and even though it's marred from what God intended, here's the thing you can understand. God exists and there's glory to God. When we say glory to God or we glorify God, what that is that's us worshiping him. That's us declaring those attributes, his holiness. And so think about this. His holiness is what separates him, his attributes, his godness. The glory of God is the manifestation, the reality, the presence of God that we begin to experience. And when we glorify God, we're acknowledging those things, right? And so that's what we see here, is that Isaiah, in this time where it's like heaven and earth collide, and he begins to see the glory of God. And it says this, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. And listen, seated on a throne. Here's the first thing I really want you to see and I want you to get out of this. It says that King Uzziah died. But in that time when King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw a revelation of heaven and God was seated on the throne. The Lord is seated on the throne. Here's the point that I want to make. When earthly kings die, when leaders die, when things happen, when King Uzziah died, the King of Kings was still on the throne ruling and reigning. And so for us, we need to be aware of that. We need to take heart in that and understand that to put our trust and our hope ultimately in God is the only thing that makes sense. Let's go back and look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse Verse 22, just flip back a few pages, however, depending on if you've got one of those Bibles that's 4 inches thick or an inch. Some of you might have to go back 10 pages. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 22. It says this, stop trusting in mere humans who have but breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Why, he says, stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? And it's like in this moment when the king has died and they're in this transition of power. It's like God is telling Isaiah, listen, the only thing that these human leaders have is breath in their nostrils. One day they're going to die. They are limited in what they can do. And I thought about this. He says they just have breath in their nostrils. Who put the breath in their nostrils? God. God, every breath we take is a gift of God's grace. And so when we look at this, the reality of it is, what I believe God wants us to see is don't trust in mere humans. It's just breath in their nostrils. It's not going to last. And he says, even when King Uzziah, who had been king for 52 years, when he was dead, I was still ruling. And I'm still ruling today. And I know we get caught up in all the political stuff and all of this. And I know, like, Trump won. And I know I'm going to make some people mad because I always do. But it's not anti-patriotic, but it's just a reality. Trump just has breath in his nostrils. Don't put your hope in mere man. Put your hope in the king who will reign forever, who cares for you. It's not, listen, Republican, Democrat, whatever you are, breath in their nostrils. That's all they are. Listen, Congress, Senate, you know what they have? Breath in their nostrils. That's all they are. You know what the Bible says about kings? That their hearts are like water in his hand. He can control them. He puts them in office. He is the King of Kings. The Bible doesn't just say that so we have something good to say that becomes cliche or so that we have something to sing. It's because it's true. He is the King of Kings, and when earthly kings fail, he never does. And so he says this, the first thing he says is that King Uzziah died, but God was still on the throne. And he says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When we look at this, I want you to understand, high and exalted, when he sees him high and exalted, when he sees him seated, when he says that the train of his robe filled the temple, these were present tense words. These were verbs. It's not like at one point in time that God was high and exalted and that happened once and that was it. It's not like he sat on a throne and then that was it. It's not like the train of his robe filled the temple and that was it. It literally is telling us that right now, as we are here, the seraphim are around his throne and they are declaring the glory of God. And in that, he is high and exalted. In that, he is still seated on the throne. In that, the train of his robe is filling the temple. These are things that are happening right now. If we could see into heaven, this is what we would see. It's God's glory being magnified, his holiness being declared as these seraphim are singing to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And when you look at this high and exalted, here's what I believe. The seraphim are singing, they're flying around him, they're declaring the greatness of God. And so he is high and exalted. The Bible tells us, and it puts it in a few different ways depending on which translation you read, but the Bible tells us that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. Some translations say that God rides in on the praises of his people. Some translations say that God inhabits the praises of his people. This is what I know, however you want to translate that verse, that there is something powerful about the worship of God. That when we lift him up, that it's almost like the worship of the seraphim, we're exalting him like he was being lifted up. And for all eternity, he will be exalted. For all eternity, he will be lifted high. For all eternity, he will be sitting on that throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness and goodness and justice. For all eternity, the train of his robe will fill the temple. And here's what that means. So in those days, if a king or a dignitary, some type of person who was in power, the longer the train of their robe, what it meant was the more power they had, the more respect, the more, I guess, just in general, just how people saw them. And so the longer the train of your robe, the more dignity, respect, and authority you are supposed to have. Now, to me, that just becomes cumbersome, right? You're just dragging this thing around everywhere you go. But it was seen as a sign of, like, power. And Isaiah has this vision of the temple. And what he sees is the train of God's robe filling the entire temple. And what that means and what God is saying again and what he wants us to get is that there is no other king like him, that he rules and reigns, that there is no one else like him, that he truly is the King of Kings. And so looking at this, he is declaring, he is showing to Isaiah, Isaiah, there is no one like me. Trust me. Turn back to me. Come to me and let me be God. Trust in me, the King who never fails, who rules, who reigns. And we see that he was high and exalted. He still is. He was seated on a throne. He still is. He's the King of all kings and was and is and will always be. And it says above him were seraphim. It says each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now think about this. There's these beings, these angelic beings, and they got six wings. And that seems kind of weird, right? But they've got six wings. And it says, first of all, it says that they were covering their eyes. With two of the wings, they were covering their eyes. Why do you think about this. Why do you think they might have been covering their eyes? You can answer. The glory of God, right? The glory of God. Like they're looking at God and they're going, this is so incredible. This is too much. And they've got their wings and they're covering. And they're still singing, holy, holy, holy. Why do you think they might have been covering their feet? What's one of the dirtiest parts of our body? Our feet. Some of y'all like feet. I don't get it. I don't get it. Some of y'all rub your wife's feet. I ain't doing it. Not because my wife has bad feet. It ain't like she takes her shoes off and it's like. But I'm not rubbing feet. I don't like feet. I don't know how anybody looks at somebody's foot and goes, I don't get it. But I think what's happening here is that they are realizing that we're not really worthy of this. They're going, oh, my God, you are so holy. You are so awesome. You are so incredible. And then they're covering their feet and going, we're not really worthy, Lord. We're not really worthy. And then they've got two wings and they're flying around. And it's not like they're just like, right? They're not like a hummingbird. It's not they're like little fat little babies with round cheeks, just kind of flying around on clouds. These are powerful beings. These are basically balls of worship, fire of worship. And they're flying around, and they're just flying around the throne, and they're saying, holy, 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 holy. And they're flying around, and I believe this is what it indicates. It indicates that their worship was active. They weren't just sitting there. It's not like they were just in a chair, and they're like, holy, holy, holy. No, they're flying around. It was active. There was excitement because they realized this is the God of the universe. This is the King of Kings. There is no one like him. He is on the throne. And even when our earthly leaders die and when our earthly leaders fail us, he will always rule and he will always reign. He's the one who will be high and exalted for all of eternity. And he's the one who
his train fills the temple, and he's saying, there's no one like him. And these angels, these angelic beings, they're flying around, and they're looking around, and they just can't get enough of this. And so they're flying around. Their worship is active. See, here's something that I don't think that the seraphim would do. I don't think that seraphim would leave the throne of God to go get a cup of coffee in the middle of worship. I don't think that the seraphim would, and I know some people are more animated in worship than others, but I don't think the seraphim would stand there with their hands in the pocket. I don't think that the seraphim have to go to the bathroom every 2 minutes. Some of y'all, like, go get that scene about. I don't think that the seraphim get here at 11:25 because I just want to hear the message. I don't really like the worship. Listen, their worship was so loud that the thresholds and the doorposts shook. You know what they weren't doing? Oh, the music's too loud. I can't go in there. You know what they weren't doing? They weren't going, you know what? I kind of prefer this music or that music. I don't like that song. I don't think I want to sing that song. I don't really like the music they sing. I just think, you know, I'm going to just go. Listen, Christianity is not a faith of your preference. Christianity is a faith of conviction. And I look at this and I look at this picture of heaven and I'm like, this is what we should be doing. Not flying around, like you're not going to be able to do that. But the worship, the activity, the humbleness, how humble. God, we can't even look upon your glory. And God, we're not worthy. But in Jesus, he's made us worthy so that now we can worship from a right heart. And here's the thing I can tell you. We can come in and we can do all of that. We can lift our hands. We can come and kneel. We can do whatever we want to do. But if our heart is not in it, God is not pleased. Go through the motions all you want to. Jump around, dance, speak in tongues. I don't care what you do. Run around the room. But here's the thing I can tell you. If your heart is not in it, if it's disengaged from God, it is not pleasing to the Lord. Listen to what he tells them in Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. You got to flip on back to the left again. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. It takes some of y'all longer to go two pages. All right, verse 13. Listen to what God says to the Israelites, to his people. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Incense, we sang that song about incense. Incense is representative of the prayers and the worship of the people. He says this. He says, stop. Stop bringing your meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath moons, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. He's saying this is actually a burden and it's weary. It's just weighty. It's weighing on me. Just stop it. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. And when he says that, he's not just telling them, listen, that you murdered people. But he's talking about sin. He says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. And he's saying, see, we sometimes think this. We sometimes think that our sin is kind of just like, oh, it's just a little white lie. It's just kind of just not quite all the truth. It's not that big a deal. But God looks at us and he sees our sin and he goes, that's evil. That's evil. He says, learn to do what's right. Seek justice. defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter. Listen, he's pleading with them. Can you see the heart of the father? The reality of this, is, and I can't even remember who said this. I think it might have been Keller who said this. He said that we are more sinful than we could ever possibly imagine. But we're more loved than we could ever fathom. I think I screwed that up, but you get the point. Listen, the Father, even in all of this, is pleading with us. He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, he's saying it's covering you like it's obvious. They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, I think that's a key word, resist and rebel. Those two words, resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. They're literally going to be devoured by the sword because they're going to be taken over by another country. But he's saying, don't resist and don't rebel. The book of Isaiah begins with their rebellion and it ends talking about their rebellion. The thing I want you to see is that God is pleading with them to turn back to him. Don't resist me, he says. Don't resist my love. Don't resist my mercy. Don't resist me. Don't rebel against me. Don't turn away from me. Come to me. Jesus said the same thing. He says, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. And God has pleaded from the first page of Scripture to the last and is pleading with us still through these pages and through his Spirit to come to him, to turn from our own rebellious ways and to turn back to him. And we see this, that our sin, though it was like scarlet, it'll be made white as snow. Though it's like crimson, it shall be like wool. When we see this and we understand this, that this is what Jesus accomplished for us, that he shed his blood so that we could be made right, that our sin had marred us. We were in a condition that we could not change. We were actually enemies of God, and yet Jesus took our sin upon him. He took that to the cross. He took the wrath of God for it so that sin could be taken away and we could be given God's righteousness so that we too one day will join those angels around the throne and we will declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we see that God is pleading with us to turn, to come back. And they were declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to look at this in verse 3. This caught my attention. It says they were calling to one another. They were calling to one another. As they look upon the Lord, they're calling to one another. And it's kind of like that. There, the book of Revelation talks about how there's just millions. And it's like there's some over here and they're going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then there's some over there who's like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And they're just looking at each other and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And how incredible. Can you imagine the joy that they feel as they're flying around, as they see the glory of the Lord? And like, this is so incredible and we're not worthy, but we're in his presence. Holy, holy, holy. And seeing the joy in each other and just feeling his presence and the magnification of the Lord. Lord, and they're singing this over and over because they can't get enough of this. You know what it made me think about? Made me think about Georgia Southern games. You remember, you know how you do that Georgia Southern games? I've been to Georgia Southern games. So this is how it goes. How does it go like this, right? Yeah. Wrong one. Hey, let me go ahead and say this. 9 o'clock was so much better than y'all. I don't know if y'all are still sleepy because you slept late. I don't know what it is. But you know how we get, let me spell. Georgia. Southern. I'm so thankful y'all didn't say our house. So here you go. It's like what?
Georgia.
Right. Y'all are a lot louder at the football game. But anyway. But here's what I thought. Why not join in with the angels, right? Why not join in with this song that the angels are singing? Why not us declare the same thing to God together? So here's what we're going to do. Y'all are section one, y'all are section two, and y'all are section three, and I'm going to be the one who says the earth is full of his glory, okay? And so here's the thing, though. Don't y'all make this look stupid. We're declaring this to God. And I know how loud some of y'all are at football, at Georgia football games. I'm not pointing fingers. So don't you be quiet in this, right? Some of y'all are loud at Georgia Southern football games. Well, this is lifting it up to the Lord, right? So you ready? Let's declare it together. You ready?
Holy, holy, holy.
Is the Lord Almighty. It's the Lord Almighty. Let's go high, fast, louder, louder, louder.
Holy,
it's God Almighty.
Holy,
come on, one more time. The best you got.
Holy, holy, holy.
It's the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I do that for this reason. I want you to get some sense of what's happening in heaven. Is my hair a mess right now? Like, I'm so, this is a bad idea. I'm so, like, sweaty. Let's just do that. But here's the thing. I want you to get some sense of it. Because how incredible was it when it got to the loudest point? We got to do it one more time. Real loud.
Holy, holy, holy.
Is the Lord Almighty, right? And there's even in here when we declare that, there's something that happens. There's something that happens because we're declaring the truth about God. We're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And it's powerful. It's powerful when we begin to declare him and he begins to ride in on the praises of his people and he begins to inhabit the praises of his people and we begin to enthrone him on the praises of his people. And here's the thing that I can tell you, in so many ways, I resonate with Isaiah chapter 1, where he's talking about the detestable offerings. So many ways, I dislike the church system. I dislike just what church has become, not just here, but just in general, where there's so many systems, there's so many programs, there's so many things, when what it really comes back to is holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. You can't program the presence of God. You can't manipulate the presence of God. But this is what I know. If you worship, you will experience the presence of God. If our hearts are engaged in worship, we will experience the presence of God. Not just in here, not just when we walk out into the atrium, but from the time, between the time we get in our car, to the time we get home, to the time we go to work, yeah, even at work, we can experience the presence of God. We can worship God. Even without music, we can just go through our day conscious of God. And it's an incredible thing. The last thing I'll say in Isaiah 6, verse 4, it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's the incense again. That's the praise and the prayer that's going up to God. And it is pleasing to him. And it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Here's my thing today. Wow, incredible for the glory of God to be amongst us. How incredible for his presence to be here with us. How incredible that our worship would cause the doorposts and the thresholds of this temple, of this body of people to shake, that the inside of us would shake, that the spirit would be stirred, that there'd be something shaking in us that actually doesn't shake it and make it wrong. It actually makes something right. It actually shakes something inside of us to shape it in the right way as we begin to declare him and who he is. This building right here, I'll be honest with you, it ain't the best built building in the world. When the wind blows and you're in the office, you just cross your fingers.
You hear it creaking. People will be in there and they're like, what's that? It's good. What if we worship? What if we didn't let heaven outdo us? What if we didn't let the seraphim outdo us? But what if we became worshipers, not just here, but everywhere? What if we really begin to press into God? What if I really begin to press more and more and more into God so that, like Paul, we're striving for him. We're striving. We're pressing on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of us. And right now, we're going to do that. We're going to declare his name. We're going to declare the praises of his name. I want to ask you to stand up. We're going to lift him up. I want us just to lift him up so high, exalt him so high, declare that he is on the throne, declare in our hearts that he is king, declare that, God, we may be a vapor, but we have eternal life with you because of Christ. We're going to declare the glory of his name. We're going to lift it high. Let's lift the roof off of this place. It won't take much. Let's lift the roof off of this place as we declare the glory to God.